Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning. I appreciate your pastor, appreciate the opportunity to be here. Before I get started, let me just ask you all to pray for Cedarville University. Here's why. Everything down there is going great, but we don't want to just exist for the next 20 years. We want the Lord to do something so amazing that only He could get the credit for it. We are praying that in Ohio and in the Midwest, the Lord will send a revival to us that will change our hearts, my heart, the lives of our students, that would change the churches in the area so that people would come to know God in a way that we read about in the history books, but we haven't experienced, at least in my lifetime. And so we want lives to be changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we believe in six-day creation. God rested on the seventh. We believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and the cross. We believe that there is a world that needs to know these things, and we believe it changes everything to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. So would you pray that God would just do something amazing? And I can't think of a better place to do it than the cornfields of Ohio. I mean, if that happened, everybody from the world would look and they would say, that had to be God, because nobody's that smart, right? And so that's what we want, is the movement of God, and I would covet your prayers for that. It's also awesome for me to be able to be here with you this morning as you're finishing up the Apostles' Creed. As you're looking in your bulletin at the outline, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning as we move forward. We've got the outline there for you. As we look at this, I want to make sure you know that the Apostles' Creed is not just some historic creed with lines to be recited. It gives us the lines that we realize that inside those lines we can have life. It tells us what our fathers believe. It tells us what we should believe based on Scripture. And it gives us a hope of the gospel and a hope of what's to come. And the Apostles' Creed ends with the lines that talks about the resurrection and life everlasting. The resurrection and life everlasting. And this is our blessed hope. Salvation in this life is more than just about reconciliation. It's more than just about forgiveness of sins, although it is both of those things. It's about what happens after death. It's about when we look out and we say, this can't be all there is. It's about resurrection and a new life. And the text this morning gives us indication of that and tells us what it's going to be like. Revelation chapter 21, looking at verses 1 through 8. Revelation 21 says this to us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This text this morning breaks down into four separate sections. I want to talk to you about how God's going to renew. God's going to renew heaven and earth in verses 1 and 2, our relationship with Him in verses 3 and 4, physically and spiritually in 4 through 6, and then the righteous and punish the wicked in verses 7 and 8. So we begin looking at verses 1 and 2, where it says God will renew the heaven and the earth. And it says here that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. We think about the sea. And often in our day and time, when we think about the sea, we look out and we think about like Carnival Cruise Lines. I mean, in February, I went on this cruise, and they told me it was safe and everything was supposed to be all right. And I don't know how they make the ocean safe. I guess it's because they travel the exact same route. And when we would look out, we'd see a boat ahead of us and a boat behind us. So you kind of travel with other groups close enough to you. If something happened, you'd be okay. But they make it appear safe. But now think about this day and this age where John is on the island of Patmos, and it is that ocean that separates him from the things that he loves. It's that ocean that represents in literature, in fiction, as we even sing about songs. It's that ocean that represents those dark and scary things that will drown us in this life. It's the ocean that we can't walk across as we do land. If we begin to sink, we begin to drown when we think about the ocean. When you're out in a boat on the ocean, the waves begin to rock. You begin to be unstable, unsteady. It's difficult to have your sea legs and stand up. It knocks you about to and fro. The ocean is part of what in this life would be characterized as the things we fear, the things we dread, the things that would take us down. And what the imagery that John is giving us here is that there is a new heaven and there is a new earth, and the sea is no more. Those things which terrify us, those things which pull us down, those things which scare us, those things are not going to be the things that are there anymore. Those things are fading away. Jesus has prepared a place for us. He told us when he was here, he said, "I go and I prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you." Now, I think about all that I see out in this world, and I know that Jesus created it in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And I think about what he's been doing for the past couple of thousand years as he is preparing a place for us. And here you see that there's a new city that's going to be coming down. And it says that this city is adorned. And that word adorned is the same word from where we get our word for cosmology or cosmetics. It means to put things in order. So perhaps you live with somebody, and perhaps you are the person who gets up in the morning and says, "I have to put my face in order." Has anybody ever said that? Hopefully none of the guys in here raise your hands on that. But typically what happens with the cosmetics is they'll put the eyeliner to make sure the eyes pop, and they'll put the lipstick on the lips to make sure the lips look just right. Maybe some, I know absolutely nothing about what I'm talking about right now, but you get the point, right? To try to get you to think about how you use the cosmetics to put your face the way that you want it and highlight the things you want to highlight and hide the things that you want to hide. And here it talks about this as a city which is adorned, is put in order, and it's brought down. And look at what our text says to us. It says here that God brings it down out of heaven prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now that I know a little something about. I will never forget standing up on the stage. I had all of my best men with me. All of the bridesmaids had come through and they were lining the way. And all of this was done in preparation for the doors to swing open at the back and for me to behold a bride that was coming in the door that had said yes, right? And she had had her hair fixed that morning, and it was just perfect, and every single hair had to be in just the right spot, and it was, and the makeup had been done, and everything was just beautiful, and there was this white dress that was just a beautiful, flawless dress that cost more than any other dress you'll ever wear at any other point in time in life, and everything is perfect, and you've got everything situated just for this coming of the bride to walk down the altar there. And when you look up front at the bride, groom, you just see a smile, and I remember mine beaming from ear to ear, and this smile that you just couldn't get rid of. And if you look at the guy up front and he doesn't have that smile, what's your first thought? Uh-oh, this marriage is in trouble already, right? I mean, that's expected. Everybody, when they fling the doors open, you look back at the bride, you look to see how beautiful she is, and then all eyes turn back to the groom to see what he's saying. And if the groom's not smiling, 2 months, 3 months, a year, this one's not lasting, all right? We know it's not going to work out. This is what's going to happen. A city adorned as a bride. In our minds, giving us the imagery of the thing that we would cherish the most, that we would value the most, that would be of the most beauty. And here John is writing to us, and he's saying that there's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth, for the old is going to pass away. The sea, the things we fear, will be no more. And the holy city, the Jerusalem, will come down as a bride adorned for her husband. We think about those words, city. Some of us like the country. We don't particularly like the city as much. But when you think about those who live in unsafe areas where there were no cities, a city provides safety. A city provides water. A city provides like indoor plumbing. Cities provide toilets. Cities provide food. Cities provide shelters. These cities provide all the things that you might not have otherwise. And so the comforts of a city would be something that would be desired. It would be something that would be glorious. And Jesus is the one who's been putting this together, preparing a place, setting it in order. It is going to be greater than our imaginations can talk about. It's going to be greater than our words can write about. It's going to be greater greater than our songs can sing about when we see this new city that is adorned for us. As I was preparing the sermon, I went to weather.com and just typed in the front page of the weather and just to see what was happening in the world at this particular time. A 7.8 magnitude earthquake killed hundreds. Severe storms and tornadoes. A duo earthquake kills 41, Category 5 cyclone with 175 mile per hour winds. As we look out at this world, we see great catastrophes that are happening. They will be no more. As we look out in our own backyards, we see winter weather coming in after spring break, which is just not supposed to happen. And it tricks us to think it's going to get warm and the flowers bloom. And then here comes this cold weather. And we just think, not again. But welcome to Ohio, right? And you look out and you see thorns and thistles and weeds that grow faster than the things that you want to grow. And you say, this should not be so. And it's true, it should not be so. And it will not be so because God will be making all things new. He's going to renew the heaven and the earth. Continues on and it talks about how he's going to renew our relationship with him. It says, I heard in a loud voice, a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. The word dwelling there is actually in the Greek, askene is the way you pronounce it. It's a word for tent. It means that he will tent with us. He will live in a tent with us. Now, not literally, but it means he's going to be there like the tabernacle where he was with them in the Old Testament, that God will be present with us. Now, anybody like to go camping? Anybody have tents and you do that type thing? I'm not much of a camper, but I bought a tent when we got married. I bought a tent it's really kind of cheating because it's like a three-room tent, right? It's not really a tent. It's got like a bedroom on one side and a bedroom on the other side and a living room in the middle, and you can fit an air mattress in there, which provides a little more comfort for sleeping. But still, even in the backyard, when I take my kids out and the dog's with us and we'll stay overnight or have fun or do something, you're still in that one common area. You're there. You're together. If any of you have ever talked to children, have children, trained children, as you talk to children, children will ask questions, and they ask really good questions, really hard questions. And where's God? Well, God is everywhere. Well, then why can't I see him? I want to see God. Well, God is a spirit and has no body like we do. But I want to see God. So where is God? God is everywhere. Well, why can't I see him? Because he's a spirit and he has no body like we do. And children have a desire to want to see God. I have that desire too. That desire will one day be filled as God will be dwelling with us and we'll be able to see Jesus face to face and we'll be able to worship with him and that relationship will be restored. You think about that relationship as it comes forward. There's no more separation from us to him. So envision in your mind those moments when you're worshiping God and you're gathered together in a group like this and it's just all right. Everything is there. You prepared well. You slept well. You come in and you begin to sing and you begin to worship God. And I'm not going charismatic on you here, but you get this feeling. It's just so great to be in the presence of worshiping God with others. Perhaps you may not have experienced that. You think about the feeling of a newborn baby asleep on your chest. Those moments that you wish could last, but you know will never last forever. You think about those moments with a new puppy. We have an 11-week-old German Shepherd puppy that will crawl up in my lap and go to sleep right on my leg. And I think about those moments knowing that this dog one day will be 75 to 80 pounds and I won't want her in my lap on my leg asleep. But now it's really cute. And you just think about those moments that you would call in life the perfect moments. Those moments when you're watching the sunset as it fades into the horizon with the blue sky and you see it and it's just perfect and you wish you could just gather that moment. Those moments where relationships will be perfect. Those moments that are like coming home. Those moments where you've been gone on a trip and you've been sleeping in one bed and another bed and a different bed and you just want a good night's sleep and you come home and you crawl into your bed and your bed, you know, it's form-fitting for you. You just fit in it just right. You pull the covers up and sometimes when I get in bed at night, I get so excited I can't go to sleep because it's just nice to be able to lay down in your bed, your comfortable bed, because you're home. This is what he's trying to get across to us. The relationship will be perfect. The relationship, it'll be like Thanksgiving with all of the family coming in together with all of the love, except that awkward uncle stayed away this time. He didn't show up, right? that cousin that loves to come up and give you kisses that's 90 years old with no teeth, they won't be there at this particular time. We'll all be right. It'll be perfect. Have you experienced those moments? Those moments where maybe you've been off to camp and you've been out with bugs and spray and you're sticky and you're nasty and you get to come home and have a hot shower and a hot meal and give mom and dad a hug. Mom and dad, those moments where your son or daughter have been gone away, maybe in service to the military or something, and all of a sudden you get to see them and you get to feel that hug one more time. And for that brief moment, everything is right with the world. All is as it should be. All of the evil, all of the negativity, all of the things that we look around and say it should not be so, those things are not filling your mind, because for that brief moment, everything is right. That's heaven. That's what we long for. That's the resurrection and the life everlasting that we look forward to. God will be our God and we will be his people, and there will be no more moments of separation. And I fear that some of you in your minds have gotten the wrong image of God. I fear that some of you think about God as a cosmic killjoy with a legalistic set of rules that you have to check. And that's not what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about grace that is being offered to those of us who have rebelled against our Creator. And we repent of our rebellion and we ask for forgiveness from God and we are reconciled to King Jesus. And then one day these dying bodies that we have will be resurrected to new life and all of the relationships will be set right and we will live forever after with life everlasting with King Jesus the way it should be. We long back for Eden with that perfect relationship just as he intended it to be before our sin and the world's sin messed it up and created all of the problems that we see and experience. Isn't that what you're longing for this morning? Life everlasting with Jesus. We'll see Jesus face to face. He continues on here and he tells us, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Here we see that God's going to renew us physically and spiritually. You think about what the text says to us. No more crying. He's going to wipe away every tear. Those sad things that happen to us in this life that cause us pain, that bring to us heartache, God's going to be there to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's going to be no more mourning. There's going to be no more crying. There's going to be no more pain. So for those of you that wear contacts in here, how many people wear contacts or glasses in here this morning? There's going to be no more contacts slipping up inside your eyelid that you have to try to fish out and find where it's going. There's going to be no more prescription glasses where the prescription runs out and everything is foggy and fuzzy and you can't figure it out. There's going to be no more achy joints in your knees from old injuries that tell you when the snow's coming. There's going to be no more lower back injuries that make it difficult for you to get up. There's going to be no more cancer diagnosis from medical professionals. There's going to be no more heart attacks or heart diseases. There's going to be no more Alzheimer's. I go and see my grandmother, and when I go and talk to her, some days she knows me and some days she doesn't. And on the good days where she knows me and she knows who I am, she still even often asks, "So are you married?" And I say, "Yeah, I'm married. I'm married to joy." And that means I always have joy in my heart. And I always say it to her the exact same way. And we'll chuckle. And, "Do you have kids?" "Yeah, I have kids. I have daughter Rachel, 12, and Samuel's 5. And then we'll talk 10 or 15 minutes later. "So are you married?" Some of you have experienced that already, gone mentally at least. There's going to be no more of that. No more of those diseases that tear down and take away, that create pain and that create heartache for us, those things we deal with that cause those heavy burdens. God's going to renew that. He's going to renew us physically and he's going to renew us spiritually. He's going to make all things new. I decided I wanted to give you some very specific examples. And so I did a very unscientific thing. I went to Facebook and said, "Hey, what do you guys think?" And on Facebook, I had a bunch of different feeds that come through. So I want to give you a few of those. Things that we are looking forward to that God's going to renew. Spiritually restored. So many people put on there, and I relate with this, our sin nature. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have a very healthy sin nature. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. From that point in time, they passed down their sin nature, and every human being has rebelled against God since then, with the exception of Jesus, who lived a perfect life. And so we all have that sin nature that causes us to want to sin. And you know, we might want to get angry. We might be selfish. And my sin nature, I already know it, my sin nature is going to flourish this afternoon about 4 o'clock Eastern Standard Time when North Carolina's playing those Kentucky Wildcats. And I just know that the referee is going to be blind or have a bad call or something I disagree with. And I'm going to have that urge or that need to yell at that television set as though it's going to do some good. Because we all know that God wants North Carolina to be Kentucky. But because God painted the sky Carolina blue. And so that's his indication that he is a Tar Heel, right? And I want my bracket to be better than somebody else's bracket. And I've got North Carolina winning. So if they win, I'll get those bragging rights over somebody else's bracket. And they'll think, oh, even a college president can pick basketball games. I mean, that'll be pretty cool, right? So I want that selfish desire. It happens every time my team plays. I have never seen a good call at one of my teams, a complete game when one of my teams is playing. There's this selfish desire that wells up in me that I can say is just being a fan, but it's really my own sin nature. I want things my way. We don't have to teach babies to cry or to be selfish or to want things their way. That comes natural to them. We have to teach them how to be selfless, how to tell the truth, how to not lie, how to not cheat, how to not deceive. We feel that struggle. How many of you out there have a healthy sin nature just like I do? There's about 12 of us, maybe 15, and the rest of you are liars, and we'll talk about you later in the passage because there's some good stuff here for you too. And so all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, you are sitting in a room full of people that are pulled to run away from God. We are self-centered individuals. We give in to those first inclinations of our soul without the Holy Spirit, without the Word of God, without doing the good things, and we will flee from a righteous and holy God because that's the way we are. It's by the grace of the cross. It's by the forgiveness of Jesus. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit and reading His Word, renewing our minds. It's by these things that we can live a life that honors God. It doesn't come natural to us. And one day, I'm no longer going to struggle with this sin nature that causes me to do things I don't want to do against the God that I love. I'm no longer going to feel the guilt after that and have to repent before God and cry out, oh God, how much longer will I suffer with these temptations? One day, all of that will be taken away and we'll be able to worship in a perfect, right relationship. The God who loved us so much that He died for us and provided that reconciliation. The God who conquered death and got up out of the grave so that we too one day might live. We will live forever, life everlasting, without the sin nature. Mm-hmm. That's the God we're here to worship. Physically restored. Blind people perhaps have it the best because the first sight they're ever going to see will be their Creator. Those who are deaf, the first sound they're going to hear will be the angels singing praises to King Jesus. You think about those in physical pain, thinking this old tent has a lot of rips in it, it's going to be made new. You think about those who have mental illness or those with Alzheimer's, those things will be made new. Relationships will be restored. The relationships with one another that are broken for whatever reason will be restored. Those that we have lost, those the moms, the dads, the grandfathers, the grandmothers, those that we care dearly about, the sons, the daughters, those who believe in Jesus, come together with others who have repented and put their faith in Him. There's no more mourning because we as believers do not mourn as those without hope. We have hope that there will be a great reunion one day in heaven and that we will be there forever with them, everlasting life. That's our hope. You think about new opportunities. You'll be able to learn, to explore, to create. You'll be able to do metalwork and not be pressed for time. You'll be able to write the best fiction novels that have ever been written with your creativity. You'll even be able to create a video game and play it endlessly, and nobody will tell you you're wasting your life because you've got all eternity, right? You can do all of these things that we can only imagine, and it only scratches the surface. We'll create a world with technology the way that it should be because we'll have time to craft all of these things and to have endless creativity and adventures forever with Jesus. That's the blessed hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There'll be no more bullies. There'll be no more cruel jokes. There'll be no more middle schools where people make fun of you and say things like, he has a really big forehead. Or he walks with his knees in parentheses. Not that I'm holding a grudge or anything, but none of those cruel things will happen anymore. Nobody making fun of one of your children. Nobody making fun of you. No more sin natures that hurt somebody that's close to you because of foolish actions or poor leadership. God will make all things new. The God who loves us to that point will grant us a peace and a joy that we can't even imagine in this life. There were some funny ones that were listed as well. In heaven, we'll have bacon that doesn't make us fat. I don't know that that's true, but I thought it was good and it's funny. We'll have a six-pack of abs, not the other one, okay? Just abs. My waistline, I think about pizza. When I was young, I used to eat two full pizzas for lunch, and we would just call that a meal. And now I walk by a pizza and smell it, and I gain weight and don't know why. And one day we'll be able to enjoy meat lovers' pizzas without end. And maybe not. But anyway, it's great to imagine that sense of joy that we can have in heaven of the great things. We'll finally find out who killed JFK. As I was doing this, I had one mom that posted about autism, the struggle that they've gone through. She said, and a quote from her here, "From the time her son was a year old until he was four, he slept in our bed. Why? Because we got tired of waking up and not sleeping at night. It was during those years and many to follow, 3 to 4 nights a week, he'd be awake for 2 to 3 hours in the middle of the night. He would not only be awake yelling, bouncing off the walls, and we could keep him contained with us, at least sleep on and off. Sleeping in the bed had to end, so we tried his bed again, and one of us had to stay awake and lay with him for hours on end. We got tired of not sleeping through the night, so often we'd just leave him in his room, and most of the time he stayed there. We'd take turns trying to handle it. These and other difficulties of life that are daily life for some, and us as a society so insensitive to the struggles that others are going through, all of that will be over. Our sin nature is gone. No more pain, no more crying, no more suffering. The text here paints a picture for us. John, at this point in time, he must have lost his train of thought. It says to him, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And then it says, quote, "Write this down." It's almost as if John had heard all these things and began to daydream off as to how great heaven was going to be and how much he couldn't wait till he would be there to be reunited with all of those that he loved and those that he longed and to be there to worship with Jesus again and to walk with Jesus again. And he began to daydream. And here he's told, it says, "Write this down." It's like the teacher when you're daydreaming in class that says, "Put a star by this. Are you paying attention? Take notes. Write this down. Here, you need to know this. Write this down." He's not just making all things new. He says these words are trustworthy and true. God, who defines truth, Jesus, who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," says these words are trustworthy and true. You can count on them. He says, "It is done." And we immediately think back to the cross where Jesus said, "It is finished. It is already accomplished. The cross has already secured the victory. We may still be in the battle, but the ultimate victory is not in question. It has been accomplished. It is finished. One day, the resurrection will take place. One day, we will live life everlasting with Jesus Christ. If you're a child of the King," he says, "I am the Alpha, the first word in the Greek alphabet. I am the Omega, the last word. I am the beginning and I am the end." Jesus is everything. He is all of it. It's all about him. He says here, "To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." You can't buy it. You can't earn it. But Jesus will give you from the spring of life water to those who are thirsty, to those who are in Africa without clean wells, to those who live in places with dirty water. Jesus will give them water of life without payment. And then in verse 7, it transitions again here. It tells us here in verse 7 and 8 that God will renew the righteous and punish the wicked. To the one who conquers, Nikeo, think about the Nike swoosh, to the overcomer, to the victorious, to the one who is going to conquer, will have this heritage. And I will be his God and he will be my son. He will have a relationship and be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But look at what it says about the unrighteous. But as those who are the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with sulfur and fire, which is the second death. Here we see a double application. For those who are believers, for those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ, we will be able to live with Christ a victorious life with a resurrection and life everlasting as it's been described. For those who rejected God, who rebelled against their King, who have not been reconciled to Him through repentance and faith, it says they're going to experience a second death. They're going to be separated from God. He's going to give them the separation they want, and they're going to be away from Him forever in a lake of fire. You know, ultimately, this passage about God setting all things new and all things right, it gives us hope. It helps us to deal with the problem of evil in this world. It helps us to understand that the things that we think are not right are not right, and one day the just judge will make everything right. It helps us to understand that the suffering that we go through in this life, the suffering that makes everything so difficult and so hard, God will take care of. This suffering is only for a limited time. Our hope does not lie in this world. Our hope lies in Jesus Christ and the resurrection and life everlasting as it was meant to be in heaven with God. That's our blessed hope. That's what we long for. No more sin, no more problems, no more pains. We long for that life, and it allows us to endure this life, to travel through as pilgrims passing through, waiting on another world, waiting on the world where Jesus will be there, and we will be His children, and He will be our God. That's the world that we long for this morning. There are probably some of you in this room in a large group this size. You may not have placed your allegiance with Jesus. It says very clearly in the text that while those who have will experience joy that we can't even begin to explain, those who haven't will experience separation, a second death. I encourage you, if you're here this morning and you have a pain, if you have a weight, if you have an agony, and you're a follower of Christ, focus on the eternal perspective presented in this passage. If you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, may today be the day that you are reconciled to your Creator and that you have the blessed hope of the resurrection and life everlasting. Dear God, we confess to you that, Father, we are sinful, fallen beings. God, we need your grace. We need your constant reminder. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and what he's done for us, and we pray that we would live this life with an eternal perspective, looking to him. Lord, may we live it in a way that honors you and that glorifies you. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name.